I came across, just to lighten this, and not that we should lighten it, but I just came across this joke, and I thought I'm just going to use this morning, because I realize this is a very heavy issue, and the issue of euthanasia as well, but I came across this joke. It says, many years ago, an elderly father was visiting America from Europe for the very first time, and he said he wanted to go to the supermarket. So his son invited him to come along. As they went up and down the aisles with his son at the local giant food store, the old man constantly asked questions about products he saw. What's this? Powdered orange juice? Asked the dad. The son said, yes, Dad. You just add a little water and you have fresh orange juice. A few minutes later, in a different aisle, the elderly father blurted out, and what is this? Powdered milk? And the son replied, yes, Dad. You just add a little water and you have fresh milk. A few minutes later, in a different aisle, the older man could not contain himself any longer, and he yelled out, and look at this, baby powder. What a country, what a country. And sometimes we would want to say, what a country. Some of the things that go on in our land, what a country. So some of the things we struggle with. Well, Heather already read the verses, but I would like to go back to those verses as well from Psalm 139, and I'd like to start reading at verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them. The days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they would be more than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. And this passage, I think the reason I chose it, obviously, Heather mentioned it, dealing with the whole idea of God forming our inward parts, forming us, knitting us together in our mother's womb. But the other part of it is that God, seeing our unformed substance in his book, were written every day of them. So even there, God has ordained the length of days for our lives. And when we, as a society, want to play God and determine at what time, what point in life a life no longer has value. In the abortion issue, in that whole discussion, the thing that we need to knock from underneath the pro-choice movement is really the question, does that fetus, is that really a life? To me, that when you can knock that out of kind of that support out from underneath them, I think we'll probably win the battle, because the lie that they really rest on is that's just tissue. That's not a life. And if we can somehow help them to see from the Word of God and otherwise, and I mean even from the ultrasounds and other things, that it is, that there is a life. There is life. The heart is beating. Eyes that are being formed. All these different things that can be seen, and that we know obviously from God's Word, but I think science is also reinforcing that it's not just tissue. This is a life. And when you think of the other issue, the euthanasia, the doctor-assisted death issue, is it's about when does a life no longer have value. And who are we as people, as created beings, to determine, okay, this life no longer has value. This life now needs to be terminated because it ceases to have value. When we play God in that way, I think we're in some very dangerous territory. So with that, I think we quickly see the value systems that we as believers in Christ would have, as opposed to the value system our world would have. And I came across this, and I thought it's probably worth reading, and it just gives you a bit of a play on things. From the value system of from God's perspective, and the value system from the world's vantage point. So it's a bit of a play here, but it's based on Jeremiah chapter 1 verses 4 and 5, which says this. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, this is God speaking to Jeremiah, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you, and I appointed you a prophet to the nations. So that was God's word to Jeremiah. Before you were even formed in the womb, I knew you, and I had this plan for your life. I knew what was going on. And so now let's fast forward this to maybe 50, 30 years from now. Let's say it's 2050. And with DNA, all kinds of DNA sampling and testing and all kinds of things and computer models, the world is looking at definitely being able to predict certain kinds of diseases that you might have by DNA kinds of samples and stuff like that. But let's just pretend that Jeremiah's mom goes to a pregnancy care center in 2050 and has this conversation. So imagine the year is 2050, and you are observing a young woman seated in a planned pregnancy office. The caseworker is talking to her and says, "I have completed the family social structure analysis, the genetic studies, and the computer-simulated psychological and sociological projections for your fetus." The expectant mother leans forward in her chair and with anxious eyes, pounding heart, breathlessly says, "And what did you find?" The caseworker says with tightened lips, "Let me just read the very depressing results through for you, and then I will make my recommendation." Opening the file, the clinician leans back in her chair and begins to read. Gender, psychological, and sociological projections. Gender will be male. Marital status will not marry. Reproductivity will have no children. Self-esteem will feel totally inadequate for his life's career. And if you read through Jeremiah, you will find all that. Emotional stability. He will experience sudden mood fluctuations from euphoria to despair. He will be marked by indignation and unending pain. He will experience frequent weeping spells. He will be given to public displays of anger and break objects. That's in chapter 19. He will experience lifelong sorrow and shame. Upon closing the dossier file, the clinician looks at her client and says with emphatic tones, "Mrs. Hilkiah, we have no choice but to abort your fetus. I have never seen such a sad projection in my entire career in our historic and venerable organization." The young mother begins to sob. "Oh, please don't make me abort my baby. I've longed for a son for so long. His father and I have even picked out his name. He will be named Jeremiah." And that just, I think it just illustrates a little bit the world thinking that, you know, if we could project and say, you know what, this life will not have value. And God says, "I've chosen this." And so God knew Jeremiah before he was conceived. He had chosen him. He had formed Jeremiah in his mother's womb. He had set him apart before he was even born. And he appointed him and called him to be a prophet. And yet, through a worldly lens, it would look at, you know what, this life is nothing but problems. This life is not valuable enough for us to even allow this life to consider, to continue. So it, I think, just kind of illustrates the issue of value. And God's value system, obviously, is very different. Now, Heather mentioned, and I think I just want to reinforce this, the importance of protecting the vulnerable in our society. The unborn babies, they cannot speak. They cannot speak for themselves, and it is up to us as believers to speak up on behalf of the unborn, that we are called to be advocates for them. And our society definitely is not speaking up for them. And so we as Christians need to be speaking up, and also for the vulnerable in the area of the doctor-assisted death issues. One of the things that really has struck me, I saw a debate. Oh, I don't know if it was really a debate, but it was something that one of the colleges had put up. It was a discussion between a doctor, a theologian, and a politician dealing with this issue. And so the Dr. Welk from the Southern Health Region was the doctor speaking up from the vantage point of a Christian doctor dealing with the issue of doctor-assisted suicide and just reminding us that doctors have an ethic, and that ethic is to do no harm. And so the ethic would have to totally change, that when you go to a doctor, you expect that doctor to do his best to in some way help you. But if the ethic changes, and that now that doctor-assisted death would be one of the things that could be prescribed, I mean, that's taking it down the road, and I realize that we're not at that place in this discussion, but I think it's a slippery slope, that's where this ultimately ends up. And it has in the Netherlands, just so that you're aware. aware of that. And so that the doctors then have to grapple with this. And where, how does a Christian doctor, as I mentioned, and so Dr. Welch just really deal with this type of thing. So I think we need to, in prayer, support our Christian medical field as they are grappling with this, are working in that. If some of this stuff comes through, how do you work in the Christian medical field if you would be asked to perform a doctor-assisted death? So I think we need to be aware of that kind of situation. So it had Dr. Welch was dealing with it from that vantage point. And then Justin Neufeld was dealing with it from a theological point of view, that at what point does a human life cease to have value? Who are we as people to say this life no longer has value? And so he kind of dealt with it from that end. And then Stephen Fletcher, the conservative MP that's a quadriplegic, was coming at it from he's the one that has actually been introducing some of these bills in the parliament. So he's coming at it and saying, you know what, I want to have the right to die when I want to die. And so that, coming at it from that vantage point, and I have to admit, I felt that Justin Neufeld and Dr. Welch had just much more powerful arguments in the whole thing. And I so much appreciate people that are in that public sphere and bringing out some of these things. And I admit I feel totally inadequate when it comes to debating some of these issues. It's not my strength and not my field, but yet I want to give voice to these issues. So the foundation that we stand on as believers is that God is the giver of life. That is the foundation. God is the one who forms us and knits us together in our mother's womb, as we see from Psalm 139. And he's also one that numbers our days. And when we want to play God, when man wants to play God and deal with it, terminating a child in the womb or terminating a life, whether that life is difficult, I understand. And now that's not our place and our role with God being the giver of life. So let me just give you some scriptures. I already read Jeremiah 1, 4, and 5, and we've read Psalm 139, verse 16. Luke 1, verse 15 says, John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. So here we have John the Baptist actually leaping for joy. He hears the voice of Mary, the mother of Jesus, and he's leaping in Elizabeth's womb. So there's life in the womb. It's not that there's just tissue or some fetal tissue. There's life there. Isaiah 49 verse 1 says, the Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he named me. Psalm 139 verse 16 in the Message says this, like an open book, you watched me grow from conception to birth, all the days of my life, all prepared before I'd even lived one day. Ecclesiastes 11 verse 5 says, just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. Psalm 100 verse 3 says, know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Isaiah 44 verse 24, thus says the Lord your Redeemer and the one who formed you from the womb, I, the Lord, the maker of all things, stretching out the heavens by myself and spreading out the earth all alone. It goes on from there. So God's word tells us that God is the giver of life. And as Heather mentioned, so many of these characteristics of a person are determined at that point of fertilization. And she just... issues of sex, eye color, so many other things, characteristics have already been determined at that place. So how do we answer in the abortion debate? Like I said, I'm not the person that can probably argue this in the public setting, but let me just give you some four things. The issue is this fetus or just tissue? Is this fetus tissue or is this a newborn baby? And there's four things that are different. One is size. And so my question would be, since when does size determine whether or not we have a right to live? Does that mean small people don't have the same right to live that a 200 or 350-pound lineman would have? When does size determine that you have a right to live or you don't? So this unborn baby is small, and a baby is a newborn baby is also small but larger. So when does size determine, yes, you have the right to live and you don't? It's that to me is an argument that doesn't make sense. Or stage of development. Yes, the stage of development, again, is different, but when does stage of development determine that you have the right to live or die? We all are at different stages of development. We have children here, we have teenagers here, we have young adults here, we have seniors here, all at different stages of development. That can't be used as an argument to say, well, this person has the right to live and this person doesn't have the right to live. How can you use those kind of arguments? Or the other one is the location, the environment, one being in the womb, one being outside of the womb. So how does location give you an argument to say, yes, just because I live over here and you live over here, now you don't have a right to live because you live over here. One lives inside the womb, one lives outside of the womb. Location cannot, in my mind, be the argument that we use for determining who has the right to live or who doesn't have the right to live. It to me, it's just a mute argument. And then the level of dependency. So here we have one that's connected with the umbilical cord to the mother, and here you have one that's living outside of the womb. So it's less dependent, but it's still dependent. And so, when does level of dependency determine who has the right to live? So just different things. So the four things that are different are size, stage of development, location or environment, and level of dependency. And to me, none of those are good arguments for determining whether they can live or not. So I think need to be reminded of the value of human life in God's eyes, all human value. Then I just want to quickly just talk a little bit about the doctor-assisted death issue. What are some of the dangers of legalizing doctor-assisted death? Again, I'm not going to give you a full thing here, but what if a patient is misdiagnosed and you could make an irreversible decision to die based on wrong information? Now, doctors, as good as they are, they sometimes misdiagnose things. And so you get a diagnosis that says, you know what, this is a terminal thing. We all know people where doctors have given 3 months and they've lived 2 years or they've lived whatever. We can't take God out of the equation. And so, yes, there can be poor diagnosis or misdiagnosis or God's intervention. We don't know those things. So that whole equation to me is takes God out of the picture. Then secondly, what are some of the dangers? Here's something. The Netherlands have legalized doctor-assisted death, and a government-ordered study in the Netherlands found out that 65% of family physicians in the Netherlands are of the opinion that a doctor may offer the choice of assisted suicide or euthanasia to a patient who has not asked for it. So here you have a doctor coming to your bedside in the hospital, and they're saying, you know what, here, these are the options you have. You can take this medication, you can do this, this, and this. And by the way, you have this as an option. We can lethally inject something into your veins and you will be dead in 5 minutes. That the doctors are actually giving that as an option for healthcare, if you want to use that terminology. So be reminded that none of this stuff stops right where it is. It's a slippery slope that continues on. What are some of the other dangers? Patients are strongly influenced by doctors, and a vulnerable patient may feel there is no other alternative if his or her doctor recommends death. And so if you have a doctor, I mean, we respect our physicians, right? We respect their opinions. And so if a doctor comes to you and says, you know what, this I think is your option. Normally in any treatment, we would probably, we would say, yeah, we respect your opinion. If this is what the doctor thinks, if he thinks I need chemo, if he thinks I need surgery, you follow that advice, right? But what if that doctor is saying, you know what, I think this is it. Your value of human life is done. I think it's time to take care of this. What if people change their mind? One day you're in a down day, you're dealing with depression, and you think maybe this would be, you know, life could be over. But what if things change and you get better, or you just feel better about the whole thing? There's a lot of different issues that could come around with this, and I know I'm running out of time, but what about doctors who would feel obligated to offer death as a solution? So now doctors are being pressured into this. Now you get healthcare cuts and you get budget constraints, and finally, you know, the doctor, the hospital's too full and we need to really kind of call out a few people. You know, maybe we'll just recommend death for a few people. I know I'm pushing this a bit far, and I realize that, and I'm not wanting to be a fearmonger. I'm not wanting to represent things that aren't there, but I do see a slippery slope in all of this. And so with that, I think it's just important for us to speak up and to just even have a service where some of these issues are brought out, and that we realize that there's questions going on about this, and that we as Christians need to not forget the rights of the unborn and for those who are terminally ill. And with that, I realize there's a lot of questions about people that have terminal illness and the struggles that they're going, and I don't want to for 1 minute minimize any of that. But as now, when I come at it from a pastor's perspective, how many times I've had a chance to lead someone to Christ at the kind of in the last days of their lives, and how many times has God done something really significant spiritually in the hearts of people? Now, God uses suffering. It's when the world looks at suffering, says because we're suffering, we need to end this. And I understand we want to minimize suffering as much as we can, but God uses suffering sometimes to bring about spiritual change. God uses suffering to sometimes reconcile families. God uses sufferings to do a whole bunch of things. And so just to say, well, we need to terminate this life because there's suffering, I think is just wrong. And so I don't think, again, that can be the excuse and the criteria that we use in some of this. And with that, I don't for 1 minute want to minimize those that are suffering, and that all of you know, any hope for life is gone. And with that, you know, I think there are some lot of issues around, you know, at what point do you have some sort of a plan that you don't, that you're not on life support for all your life? And some of those things, to me, that's a very different issue than where you something is injected and life is terminated because of that. When there's going to be natural death, when you're not hooked up to a whole bunch of things and you pull machines off, to me, I understand that. That's, to me, a very different decision than when you terminate a life because it has no value. So with that, I think I'm going to leave it there. I just want to encourage us, let us not grow weary in well-doing. And I'll say this to Heather and to anyone else and to Andy that are working in the area of pro-life, and those of you that are working in the healthcare system, we do realize this is a very important issue. And we are, as believers, on the side of truth, on the side that God is the giver of life, and that we need to trust God to help us to continue to speak up for this. And so what can we do? I think pray, as Heather mentioned, pray for our government leaders, pray for those who are in the front lines of this ministry and battle, and definitely pray for our leaders that are right now, especially in the area of doctor-assisted death, enacting laws about this. And we can write letters, we can speak up to these issues, and as Heather also mentioned, we can help change the view of sexual conduct in our society, especially in the area of the abortion issue. One of the voices I think we strongly have as a church is the abstinence about how the issue of sexuality in our whole society, that is an area that we need to speak into, and I think our God has specifically gifted us as a church to speak into those areas. So with that, I'm going to leave it. I'm going to close in prayer. I'm going to include the benediction, so the worship team will come up and do a closing song, and after they're done, this will be over. But I just want to take some time to pray about these issues. Heavenly Father, we've dealt with some pretty heavy issues, and God, we realize there's so many things attached to this, and Lord, we haven't really given maybe full voice to all of that, but Lord, we do look, and when we see a number like 42 million children who are whose lives are being terminated in the womb, God, our hearts break. God, your heart must break. And we, Lord, we ask that you would help us to agonize in prayer over this. And Lord, to see a change, a transformation happen. And Lord, where that somehow in our society, that the pro-choice movement has somehow dulled the ears of our society that says this is just tissue and not life. And God, I pray that somehow the pro-life movement and churches can, communicate in some way that this is a life. And Lord, even science and ultrasound technology would reinforce that message that this is a life. And God, I pray that you will help us with that. I pray for Andy and for Heather especially and others that are involved specifically in this ministry. But for all of us, God, as we engage in conversations in our area, in our community, and Lord, especially now as we think as well about the whole thing of doctor-assisted death, we realize there's many people in this room today that work in the medical field and could be directly impacted by some of these things. Father, we pray that you would guide them as they debate, as they are part of this discussion. And Father, we do ask for governments that would establish laws based on righteousness and based on truth and based on the fact that you are the giver of life. And so, God, we just bring all of this before you, and we ask for your intervention in these fields in the name of Jesus. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.